Let's turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. The question be asked, who can be with God? Of course, that's a question involving justification. Jesus Christ is the one who made that possible. I want to make sure nobody in the room tonight gets confused about a very important thing, and that is that conduct and justification are very different things. When it says here, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent, meaning who can live with you, who can have fellowship with you, or who may dwell on thy holy hill, and you read the next verse, it says, well, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So somebody who works righteousness-oriented and wasn't even born again might open this up and say, well, I better turn over a new leaf. I need to straighten up my act. I better stop being that, and I better start doing this, and I better stop lying and tell the truth. So then I'll be able to get in the tent, you know. That's not what God's saying here. He's saying, for those of you who are already in the tent, this is how you should conduct yourself. In fact, I just thought of this now. The verses I read to you from Revelation earlier, one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible is found in the church to the letter of Laodicea. How often is it quoted? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, let him open up and I will come in and sup with him. That is not an invitation to the man on the street who doesn't know God. This is being written to a Christian church. This is written to the church of Laodicea. It's written to professing Christians who have fallen away from God, who need to be revived back again. God knocking on the door of the Christian saying, hey, where have you been? How's your conduct? I brought you to myself a long time ago. You've walked away. You need to come back. So, I might start by answering the question that's asked here by just reading one quick verse out of the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 4. Listen to this. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Christians walk according to the Spirit. They don't walk according to the flesh, meaning our road, our work, our progress is not work-oriented. It's a work of the Spirit. Is the righteous requirement of the law that we are to meet? What is it? Well, let's work it kind of backwards. Any answer to what's the law require? What's the requirement of the law? One might say, well, that must be the Ten Commandments. I mean, that is the law, the royal law, the Ten Commandments that were given to us by God. But then we can always distill the Ten Commandments down to two, can't we? Because what did Jesus say? Here are the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. See, if you did those two perfectly, you'd cover all 10 of the Ten Commandments also. You read the Ten Commandments, there are two tables. One has to do with your relationship to God. One has to do with your relationship to your fellow man. Jesus said, I'll shorten it up for you. Love God with everything you've got and your neighbor as yourself, and you will have fulfilled the royal law. So what God wants and will have is that we should be like Christ. God the Father, I can't enter into his head and say to you anything more than he's already told us in Scripture, but one of the things that God the Father apparently wants is for his heaven to be populated with Jesus Christ's. He has an only begotten Son, and we are all adopted sons and daughters. We are going to be perfected like Christ. We are going to be in him. We will have his name. We will have his life. He is the head of the church, but we're his body, and we cannot be detached from him. So this is the question that David is asking in Psalm 15. It's a question about godly living. It's not a question about justification. Okay? What we're looking at tonight, what we're discussing tonight, is godly living and how we as justified people can move in the right direction. Most of the Psalms are constructed in what are called couplets. every verse has two lines. And usually the second line is a variation of the first line, but they address the same subject. For instance, pick any one of these you want. Look at verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. Second line, he who speaks truth in his heart. Look at verse 5. It's all about money. He who does not put out his money at interest. And then the second line is, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. These are couplets, two lines. They go together content-wise, although they're a little bit different. Before I jump into this and read it, and I want to read two other passages of the Psalms that are very, very much like this. Excuse me, one from the Psalms and one from Isaiah. This is Psalm 24, nine chapters later. Here's what we read in verse 3 of chapter 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? The answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. There's a similar verse in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 33, verse 14 and following. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who's that? That's God. Remember, he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. Okay, so you have it in Isaiah, Psalm 24, and Psalm 15, all punching at the same area. Now let me read Psalm 15. It's brief, and then I'll just step into briefly with you here the different categories that are in it. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eye a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Okay, let's look at these. There are six different couplets, and they cover five subjects: speech, conduct, values, integrity, and the use of money. Let's just jump right in and look at character first. This person is not just strong in some areas and weak in others, but overall strong. Look at that question. Who may abide in thy tent and dwell on thy holy hill? Verse 2 is a strong statement. The person who walks with integrity, works righteousness, and speaks truth. That's a strong statement. You know what it's like to fill out those forms? What are your strong points? And you fill a few in there sheepishly. And then you get to that line. And what are your weak points? None. Next question. You know, that's what you want to write down, right? Who wants to write about their weak points? And why do they want to know anyway? Never can figure that out. What are you going to say? You know, you really don't want to hire me. I'm an idiot and I can't do anything right. Why? Why is it there? Anyway, the character of a person is overall strong here who is the Christian. And that means he's the same Monday as Sunday. You know? I remember the day I understood what the word profane meant. It's a Latin word, profane. Pro means in front of. Fane is the front of a church. Profane came to mean those who are wicked Monday through Saturday but show up on the church steps on Sunday. They're the profane ones whose life is completely different 6 days of the week than it is on Sunday. So who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? The guy, the woman who's the same 7 days a week. It doesn't matter whether they're in the grocery store or at the office or at the home or in church. Their conduct is the same. Their speech is the same. This is the person, I believe, that's reflected in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25. The righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when, Lord, did we ever see you sick or in prison? Then the king will say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent to which you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So conduct is very important to God, but it's talking about the conduct of people who are already in the tent, who are already in the kingdom. So it affects us. How about James 2:14-17? What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you don't give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? James isn't telling us we're justified by works. James is saying, how can you call yourself a Christian and be a jerk? How can you call yourself a Christian and not feed somebody who's hungry or clothe someone who is naked? Let's go on to the second one, which is speech. No flattery, it says. Look at that verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. There are a lot of things we could say about speech. I do know this, that the word truth in Hebrew, more than anything else, means being trustworthy. So if a Jew said to a Jew, are you a truthful person? What they're really asking is, are you trustworthy? Whatever it is. If you tell me you fixed the tire, it's fixed. If you tell me you picked up the mail, you picked up the mail. This person doesn't slander. This person doesn't gossip. And by the way, we really should learn to bite our tongue before we ever criticize a Christian. Matthew Poole, a commenter of old, said this, the wicked have enough to say about the brethren. Don't you join them. What about our conduct? Basically, treating others as you would have them treat you. Are you a mean person? Kind of hate to use this word in a sermon, but one of my favorite bumper stickers is mean people suck. One of the best bumper stickers I've ever seen. It's true. Mean people don't make the world go round. Mean people slow things down. Mean people hurt people. Mean people need to stop being mean. The wicked are mean. We expect that. But Christians should not be known as a mean person. What about our values? Who are your models or your heroes? I understand that studies today show that most of our youth do not have heroes. And without heroes, we do tend to drift a bit. Jesus, of course, is the paramount one we look at. But, I mean, young people admire dope-smoking rock stars. They admire them. They're cool. They attract crowds. I remember telling Ann the first time, this was years ago, I think it was when my granddaughter was visiting us, and she was watching television, and was it Miley Cyrus, who was codenamed Hannah Montana or something as a little kid, you know? I forget how old she was. She was pre-puberty for sure, up on a stage, and there were like, you know, these peons, thousands of them, all at the bottom of the stage, like poor people begging for crumbs of food, you know, staring up at this person. I remember saying to Ann, look what this generation is learning. They're learning that the person who's snazzily dressed, bright lights, and can sing are like gods. And people crowd around to hang on every word. These are the models of the generation here. They're not the philosophers. They're not the theologians. They're not the great statesmen. They're punks. Those are the heroes of the younger generation. We are to react the way that God would react to things. I'm not one of those. In fact, people would say, "What would Jesus do?" And I always cringe at that, because if he didn't say what he would do, you don't know. So stop asking the question. But we can say, how would God react to something? If we are aware of his word enough to know how he reacts. Like in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn. What does that mean? It means blessed are those that mourn for the things that God mourns for. What makes God angry should make you angry. What makes God joyful should make you joyful. What gives God pause to care should give you pause to care. That's what it means to identify with the things that God identifies with. The next thing is integrity. This is really simple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, all of us slip on this. But I hope you're not defined by one of those persons who's always changing the thing, changing the schedule. You know, this is the fourth time you said you'd do this and then you canceled because something else came up. God wants us to be people of our word. So I guess we shouldn't say anything unless we're sure. Can I count on you next Saturday to help me do this? And maybe too quickly you say yes. Thursday, the guy gets a phone call from you saying, something came up. I can't do it. That pulls from your integrity. Your word can't be trusted. I say, it's okay to do that once. It's probably okay to do it 10 times. But if you do it 100 times and people say, oh, don't ask that guy to help you. He'll say yes, but he'll never show up. And then the use of money is the last one. I think these verses regard greed. Did you know that the Old Testament prohibited charging interest between Hebrews, between believers? That's that way in the church, too. There's nothing wrong with banks charging interest. That's how they stay in business. But Christians are not to charge other Christians interest for money that is loaned to them. If you need some money and you come to me and say, Norm, can I borrow $1,000? I say, sure, that's going to cost you $1,100. No, I can't do that. Somebody comes to the Board of Deacons and says, I need some new appliances for my home. It's going to cost $2,000. And the deacons say, sure thing, that will cost you $2,200. We'll want that back. No, not between Christians. Only in the secular world. Christians can never put money before people. The question is asked, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? We need to remember that one. People who don't put money before people. That's a horrible state of affairs. One of the verses that our adult class memorized, I think about 2 years ago, is in 2 Peter. I want to close with this. I want you to listen to these verses. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Now these are qualities which the Christian has. The question is, are they growing or not? Listen to this. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. That's a tough one. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. Now here's the key verse. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything you're ever convicted of in the Word of God that becomes a part of you is now rooted in the truth and should grow to some degree. You know, if you heard the truth and it took root, heard the truth, took root, heard the truth and it took root, heard the truth and it took root, no growth, no growth, no growth, no growth, wither, 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 you should doubt whether or not you are ever truly brought into God's presence. Scripture says that the things that God gives us, while that we struggle with them and we still sin, they increase, they get better, they get stronger. It may be a slow process, but it gets better. Is that true with you? Well, if you want to have a happy answer to the question, who can ascend under the hill of the Lord, these are the kinds of areas that we who live in the tent are supposed to be paying attention to. Last remark, the last line of the psalm says what? You will never be shaken. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'll say it with great caution, because the Bible says if anybody ever subtracts from the word, the blessings of it will be retracted, and if anybody ever adds to the word, That's not good either, right? But I'm going to add a word to the last line of Psalm 15. It's the word loose. All of us get shaken, but we never get shaken loose. See the difference? The Bible, you read that and said, well, the one who does these things will never be shaken. And you say, well, you know, I love the Lord, and I do to the best of my ability. I speak the truth, and I don't charge when somebody needs money. But I have been shaken. I've been shaken by many things in my life. Yeah, you have, but you have never been shaken loose. And that's the point of the message. May God add His blessing to this study of His Word. Let's bow together with prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your faithfulness and Your truthfulness. We pray that You take this psalm and apply it to us in the way that only You can do. Lord, we who believe in Christ because You gave us faith to believe in Him, we are in the tent. We live in with You. But the question is, how do we live with You? How does a person really live with God? And here are some of the ways that we do that. We can work. These are things to work on. Thank You for not letting us be stagnant, but growing. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.